that we have a decision to make. We are either going to come towards Christ with the way we live our lives, or we're going to just decide to stay in bondage, or in shameful failure, or in unrest or fear, whatever it might be. And I thank the Lord that He invites us to come, and then His Spirit works in our hearts, and we obey, and we do come to Him. I invite you to take your Bibles tonight. Let's open up back to Luke chapter 10. Lord willing, tonight we'll get to finish out this chapter. Tonight we're going to look at a discussion that Jesus has with two ladies who love Jesus, two ladies who wanted to, I believe, serve Him with their lives, and yet He's going to have a teaching moment with both of them and encourage and exhort one of them to never lose sight of what really matters in life. We'll start reading in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And pay attention if you can find out the one thing that Christ says really matters in life. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this very tender passage of Scripture and yet very important in how we order our lives, I pray, Father, that You will help us as we are so often distracted. We are so often burdened and troubled and anxious over many things and many important things. And yet I pray that You will help us tonight to be reminded through Your word what is most important. I pray that You would help us by Your grace to allow our lives, to choose to let our lives be transformed by Your word. Thank You, God, for the promises and the protection that Your word gives us. I pray that tonight, as we look into Your truth, that Your word will guide us. Your truth will stamp its image in our hearts and lives. And we pray that Your Spirit would have free access in our lives to work for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of those narratives that I think perhaps the ladies could identify with, but also this isn't just for the ladies. This is a message that is geared towards all of us. Because of all of us, if we're not careful, can become very distracted in the busyness of life. And as busy as the world was in Jesus' day, I would suggest that it's even busier today. As we would say as humanity, well, we've advanced, we've gotten better. I would say that I don't know if we've necessarily gotten better, but we have gotten busier. With busyness, many times comes the temptation to lose sight of what really is most important in life. And so this passage tonight, I think, is going to challenge us to make sure that at the end of the day, we realize that the only thing that will matter at the end of our life is whether we made that decision to let God's word transform our life. And we put His word first above all things. Now, I think I should say at the outset, and I think we all understand this, but this narrative does not at all imply that mom or ladies can just be slaving away, per se, in the kitchen, and everyone else can just sit, and it's okay. Okay? That's not what's taking place here. And in fact, and I think I see a lot of ladies, yes, amen, preach it. No, kidding. This is not supporting a laziness, and yet, when we look at Martha's response, at first, we might think that she's, yeah, I mean, Mary, what are you doing? Why aren't you helping with preparing the meal and preparing to serve? And so there's, I think, a good teaching lesson for all of us here. But we want to be careful not to gang up on Martha, even though Christ gives her this gentle rebuke. I think the key word here in this passage is what Jesus says. If you look in verse 42, He says that Mary has chosen the good portion, but even before that, look back at verse 39. It says, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, she was listening to His teaching. The teaching, or literally, Jesus' word. It's the word logos there. It is the word, what Jesus says. He says that later on is the good portion. Or you could even perhaps say the good meal. This good word will not be taken away from us if we truly seek it with our heart. And so the context here is that Jesus is at Martha's house. Now it says here Martha invited Jesus into her home. Now this is Martha and Mary. And remember their brother's name? Lazarus. Where was Lazarus? I don't know. but he's not mentioned. And I'm sure he was there sitting. But the focus here for Martha is not Lazarus. She's focused on Mary. Now, as far as we can tell, the village here, though Luke doesn't name it, is probably Bethany, where Jesus said it would go often to their house. And in John's account, we remember this is the same family where Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead after he had gotten very sick. And Martha and Mary both send notes to Jesus and letters, come and heal our brother. And Jesus waits and allows Lazarus to die. This is the same family. And so they were very close. And this is the first mention we have of them. And I think the only mention we have, I think, in Luke's account. But we see here that this is where Jesus is. But Jesus is at their house. Imagine if Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house for a meal. I think a lot of us would say, what do we do? How do we prepare? A dignitary or maybe even the president or the governor says, he's going to come to your house. We'd want to put on the best possible hospitality we could. We'd want to make sure the house was clean, right? And get a meal that would be an honor to this guest. And so when we see the stress or the heightened activity of Martha, we, I hope, can kind of understand a little bit. She understands who Jesus is. And he's coming to my house. And we should commend Martha here because it says that she welcomed him. The picture is received him, welcomed him into her house. As we didn't, for sake of time, we didn't look back at the beginning of chapter 10. But in the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples, two by two. So we see that there were 36 different groups of disciples going out as an advanced team to all these villages where Jesus was going to go. And Jesus gave some clear direction for people who would say, yes, Jesus is welcome. He can come and stay. Or we will welcome him into our home or welcome you into our home. Jesus said those people were to be blessed and to be commended for their grace and their kindness to his ministry team. We see this taking place here. And we don't know, perhaps, if there were some disciples that went ahead of time and said, hey, Jesus is coming. Would he be able to come and come to your village? And Martha raises her hand. Hey, he can come to my house. We don't know all the details. But she, it says, welcomed him. That word there is to welcome with a very hospitality. She received him. He was not at all unwelcome. And so we should commend Martha for that. I'm sure most ladies would identify with her stress level. I mean, Jesus is at your house. But we see here that when Mary, in verse 39, we see all of a sudden the focus shifts from Martha to her sister, and yet Martha is still the main character. We see that she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So more than likely, there were many other people in the house. The house might have been full. Because remember, this is Jesus. So more than likely, Jesus was there. Probably his disciples were there. Probably Lazarus was there because he lived there. But probably there were people from the community too. Remember when Jesus many times would go to a house, it would be so full, there would be people, having to sit in the windows and kind of stand outside. Now, it doesn't tell us that, but more than likely, it was more than just Jesus speaking to Mary. There was probably a large gathering. And Martha is stressed because she's getting ready this meal. She's getting ready this welcoming feast, per se. And it says here that in contrast to Mary, who was sitting and listening, so calm, right? Peace, calm, and in the presence, very, very literal presence of Christ. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. We'll come back to that word distracted in a minute. But she's distracted with much, literally the word there is ministry. She was distracted with much ministering, serving, helping people, maybe taking their shoes, doing this here, going around here, maybe getting the meal ready, talking to servants if they had service, doing all these different things. And it gets to the point where she can't handle it anymore. Every time she goes and wonders where Mary, oh, there's Mary again. She's sitting, not doing anything. In Martha's perspective, that is helpful. And so she comes up to Jesus and she says, Lord, she actually accuses him of a couple things and then commands him. It's kind of woo. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And she doesn't stop there. She commands Jesus as an imperative, tell her then to help me. Now, probably all of us at some point when we are stressed out and we are having one of those moments, in the King James it says she was cumbered about, so cumbersome. You can just imagine her trying to handle all these different things. Down south they would say she was having a spell, okay? Have you heard that? She's having a spell. I remember my grandma, my Oma, was someone to say that. When we were driving her nuts, she'd say, watch out. Oma's about to have a spell. We'd be like, okay, we're going to stop. She's about to spaz out. She gets so overwhelmed with her expectations not being fulfilled and also with her expectations being overfilled, so much to do, that she can't help, but she bursts into where Jesus is teaching, seemingly, probably interrupts what that quiet, peaceful moment of teaching, and she calls out to God, and calls out to Christ, and basically tells him that he does not care, and why is he allowing her sister to stay there, and then she commands him to do what she wants to do. But we see that Jesus here, gently, in verse 41, he gently rebukes Martha. He doesn't honor her request, but instead, he honors Mary's decision to listen to him and his word. Notice he says, Martha, Martha. He says it twice. Some have wondered, why is he saying that? I sense here a tender tone. I don't sense, obviously Christ isn't going to sin. I don't think he gives into her stress and it's like, Martha, Martha. I think this might even be Martha. And you know how sometimes you say something and people keep talking? It could be that she just is so stressed, the first Martha didn't get her attention. But either way, he's like, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Everyone can see that, okay? So why does Jesus tell it to her? He wants to tell her, at the core right now, Martha, you are anxious, you are consumed by anxiety, and you are greatly troubled about many things, but there's one thing that you are not concerned about. There's one thing that you haven't considered. And yet he says, this one thing that is necessary, Mary has chosen that. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, which was kind of a gentle way of saying, no, I'm not going to tell Mary to leave. But also, what Mary's doing here, this teaching, this word that she is getting will never be taken away from her, no matter what others may try to do. And we notice it stops there. I'm like, what happened? What happened? Did Martha kind of go back and just kind of put her tail between her legs? Or did she say, oh, I'm sorry, and sit there as well? Or did Mary say, you know what, I will get up and help? We don't know. But the point is that Jesus wanted Martha to realize that at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter in life, and we need to understand this as well, the only thing that will matter one day, and that matters right now, is our choice to let God's word transform our life. I want to be very careful here. We'll talk as we go through here in a couple moments. We're not saying that what Martha was doing wasn't important. It was important. Putting on food and being hospitable, that's very important. But it's not as highly important as listening to Jesus and hearing him and listening to his word. So tonight I want to just look very briefly, five things I think we can see. Five things that God's word protects us from if we will choose to let his word transform our life. First of all, I believe we can see here that Jesus reminds us that God's word, his teaching, because that's the focus, and literally the word there is word, his word, first of all, protects us from pursuing anxiety. From pursuing anxiety. You might say, I don't look to be anxious. I mean, who in their right mind wants to be anxious, right? I mean, I don't think anyone does, but it just kind of happens. Well, it's interesting here as we look at verse 41, when Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious." The word there is in the active voice, which means that she is actively being anxious. It's something she's doing. She is allowing herself to be anxious. It is a decision she's making. There is anxiety. It's in the present tense with the active voice, which means that it was something she was choosing to do or be at that moment. Presently, she was anxious. Mary had, on the other side, Mary, notice in verse 42, she made a choice too, and look what she had chosen. She had chosen the good portion. That word chosen is the word that is used when God chooses us to salvation, when he elects us. She has elected, she's made a decision, and her decision was to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching, to his word. She valued that is more important than these other important but not nearly as important things. And both these ladies have made a choice, right? Martha had chosen to not sit. She had chosen, rather, to be doing all this other activity, which was helpful, perhaps, but was not nearly as important as sitting at the feet of Christ. Mary had made the better choice, Jesus says. We see here that this, once we choose to allow other things to become more important than God's word, anxiety will naturally result. Because we will not have his word guiding us. We will not have his peace filling our life. We'll be focusing our attention on other things. I think we can see that God's word protects us from pursuing anxiety. Mary was not anxious at all. She was at peace. Do you think she knew that her sister wanted her to serve? Maybe. Possibly. Probably. I'm sure there were times where Martha kind of, you know how sometimes you can give like hints that you want something to be done without it happening? I imagine Martha, you know, walking through the room in the back hall, you know, whatever, trying to make noise or something like that. And Mary's still not paying attention. Okay, you know what? So she finally can't handle it anymore, and she says, "Ah, Lord, what's going on?" She was pursuing anxiety by not choosing to listen to the word of God that was being presented at that time. Secondly, we see that God's word not only protects us from pursuing anxiety, but also God's word protects us from being afflicted by a troubled spirit. Look here in verse 41, he says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things." We see here that Mary's choice to pursue anxiety allowed her to be on the receiving end of a troubled spirit. This word is actually in the passive. You are troubled. There are things causing you anxiety and distraction and trouble. You know, there's many times in our lives where we can't choose our circumstances, right? I mean, there's a lot of times. I mean, pretty much there's some circumstances we just can't choose. We can't avoid. And all of a sudden, the day is not going the way we thought, and changes are happening that we weren't anticipating, right? And everything looked great at the morning, and then by maybe afternoon, and then by evening, oh my, nothing. Well, like I thought it was going to go today. And yet, what causes us to have peace, even in the middle of all that, and to not stress out and spaz out or have a spell, is from realizing that God is in control. And we let his truth guide our hearts and our minds. His word, even through that, changes us and helps us respond well to those troubling circumstances. Jesus says, "You're troubled by many things." This contrasts with the one thing that Mary found that is necessary. There's nothing wrong with multitasking. You want to be careful here. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of things going on during the day, but if those ever become higher than the one thing that's necessary, and that's God's word, then we will have anxiety, and we will be pursued by a troubled spirit sooner than later. But God's word protects us from that. And we see also that God's word protects us, thirdly, from the danger of being constantly controlled by lesser distractions. Go back to that first, look at verse 40. This is what Luke is saying. Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted. This word is also in the passive, which means that this was happening to her. She was having distracting things happen to her. She was allowing herself to be acted upon by distractions, but it's in the imperfect tense, which means this was constantly, the whole time. It wasn't just like for 5 minutes. all the time, constantly. In the past, and this story was going on, she was distracted. I wonder what distractions are stressing us out today. Some of us have some really busy things coming up this week, important things. Are they already beginning to stress us out? Maybe there's been some things all year, and it's been this family situation, or it's been a health situation, or it's been a financial need, and it's just hasn't gone away, and it's just causing distracting stress and anxiety. I pray that's not happening. Could it be that because of all what's going on, we have gotten to the point of not putting God's word in its proper place? It could happen. It happens. It's happened in my life many times. Pastors especially are at great risk of having the same distraction that Martha had with much ministering, much serving, so busy, so doing, and not getting valuable time sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing his word. But we must guard our hearts from being distracted by lesser things. And by lesser, I don't mean unimportant, but I mean not nearly as important as God's word. We understand that distinction? Our children are not unimportant, and yet they will never rise higher than God's word and its importance. Our marriages, hugely important, but they will never rise higher than God's word. Our jobs, whatever, important things, but they must never rise above God's word and its power and its presence in our life. How many of you have been to the emergency room lately? Caleb was. Some of us have. It's kind of like, oh, it's not always the place. No one really wants to go to the emergency. I don't know if anyone I've met who wants to go, but sometimes it happens. I remember when William was born. We were in Lancaster, and we at the time in Lancaster, we went to the Women's and Babies Center, and I remember that we just barely made it in time for William to be born. And as you walk in, they have this place called triage. Lately, I've started to understand more what triage really means, okay? Triage, I thought it would sound like something bad, but it's a good thing. But triage, it means that basically they figure out what your need is, and then based upon the importance or the severity of your need, you get up in line. Well, it helped that William was born like in the middle of the night. It was like 2 or 3 in the morning. I don't know when we got in there. And so there was no one there, and Sarah was ready to have this baby. So there was nothing hard for them to figure out. They're like, okay, please, we're ready. Sign the line. This is you. Okay, let's have a baby. But when you go to the emergency room, especially maybe on like a Friday night or a Saturday night, that happened with Caleb one time when we found out that he had scarlet fever. Didn't know what was going on. But we got in there and we sat for quite a little while because they took his vitals. They took his blood pressure. They took all this real quick. And we got into a room. But then we were there a long time because you know what? There were people there who had broken legs. There were people there who had been in car accidents, who had life-threatening things going on. And so at triage, the emergency personnel was having to do what they could to figure what is most important right now and what is least important, and we have to handle it as it comes in. You know, when we come to our own lives, God's word does the beautiful job over time of teaching us. As we read his word, God's word teaches us how to put our daily life circumstances into proper perspective in accordance with his word. He helps us, the word helps us to perform, if I could say, biblical triage when it comes to our daily lives. If we don't have God's word protecting us from being controlled by lesser distractions, then as all these circumstances come into life, we will not put everything in its proper perspective. And we will be anxious and we will be troubled. And we will be stressed out. We will not be living the life that God wants us to live. So may we let God's word always have proper place in our life. And the proper place is number one. So that means that we may have to change some things in the way that we live our lives, right? To make sure that God's word is indeed number one. Fourthly, real quick, so there were five. Fourthly, God's word protects us from making foolish demands of God. When you look at Martha's words here, again, we're not trying to gang up on Martha, but when you look at her words, remember in Scripture, whenever you have a quotation from someone or we hear the words that someone speaks, it helps us see right into their heart about what's really going on. Here we see a heart that is so distracted, she is really asking foolish, making foolish demands of God. First of all, she says, "Do you not care?" Now she says, "Lord." Okay, so she gives him the honor that he's due. But then she says, "Lord, do you not care?" How many of you have said that to the Lord? I know I have. Get so stressed with a situation, and it's not going the way, and just in my heart even, I might say, "God, what are you doing? Why? Don't you care?" You know, the disciples had these words coming out of their mouths in Mark chapter 4. For sake of time, we won't turn there. But Mark chapter 4, verse 38, they're caught out on the sea in this boat, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. It doesn't seem like he's paying attention, and they wake him up, and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They were stressed, and we would probably have done the same. And Jesus says, "Why is your faith so small? I'm right here with you. Why is your faith so small?" He was wanting to teach them that even though life would get crazy sometimes, they never had to wonder if Jesus cared. He does care. Well, here she says, "Don't you care?" She also basically says, "Don't you know, in a way? Don't you care that my sister is not helping? Don't you realize what's going on?" Of course Jesus knew what was going on. You know what? He knew what was going on in her heart as she was going back and forth. He knew what was going on, and he did care. Then she gives a command. She says, "Tell her then to help me." I mean, anytime we give a command to God, it's not a good thing, okay? But there's times in our lives when we do, don't we? Maybe we don't say it this way, but in our hearts we're like, "God, if you really loved me, if you really cared, you would take this away. Or you would do such and such." We've been there, okay? And yet God's word, when we put it in its proper place and we're submitting to his word and we're listening and understanding that he is always good and he is always right, God's word protects us from making foolish demands. And instead of us saying, "Do what I say," we say, "God, would you show me what you want me to do?" Instead of saying, "Do what I think is best, God," we say, "Lord, would you do what you know is best?" And then I would say, lastly, God's word, it can do a number of things, but another protection it gives us is it protects us from an unsatisfied soul. Notice the last part of this. When Jesus says that, in verse 42, "But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now this word "portion," it could be a slight play on words here in the context of food. She has chosen the good meal. She's chosen the good source of nutrition, the good source of provision, and it will never be taken away from her. And what had she chosen? She had chosen, verse 39, to listen to his teaching, his word. She's chosen the good thing, and that will never be taken away from her. The picture here is that she will never not be unsatisfied. She will never be unsatisfied. Her soul, it will never be taken away from her. You realize that it's very possible to be busy in ministry and yet be totally distracted and absent from God's word. You might say, "That's impossible." No, it's not. You know how I know that? Because that happens to me. Be so focused on wanting to be serving the Lord in ministry that can lose sight of what's most important. That's sitting daily at the feet of Christ and in his word and letting it change me rather than saying, "I need to go and change these people." That's never going to happen. You might change them into a worse image than they were before. No. You let God change you through his word and then be a conduit of love and grace and truth to others. As we close tonight, I just think there's one observation I'd make is it's very possible to be busy in ministry and yet be totally distracted and absent from God's word. I'd say also it's always possible to be busy in life and yet have both our inner and our outer peace, have an inner and outer peace and calm as we choose to be under the protection of Jesus Christ through his word. God's word is like an umbrella that protects us in so many ways from the rain and the storms and everything that wants to bang down upon us and drown us. God's word gives us an inner peace and confidence and calm no matter what is going around us. And it doesn't take us away from our responsibility either, okay? They still have that responsibility to make the right decisions and to serve the Lord and go to work, to raise our children, to do all these different things. We still have those responsibilities, but we don't have to have anxiety and anxiousness. God's word is designed to impact us first inwardly at our heart, our heart level, and then affect us outwardly. You know, God wants to change, if I could say it, it's not a real word, but he wants to change our wanter. He wants to change our heart. Why do we do what we do? Why do we read his word? As we read his word, he continues to change our heart more that we desire to want his word in us. We want his word to fill us. We want to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And because we see it changing us, we see it giving us that peace. We see it giving us that hope. We see it giving us wisdom to have that biblical triage. We see it changing the way we talk to one another. We see it changing the way that we serve one another. We see it changing our motives, changing our desires, changing our affections. The Puritans often would talk about our religious affections. And God changes our affections, what we delight in, what we desire, through his word. It's called renewing our mind, Romans 12. Be transformed, be changed by the renewing innerly of our mind and heart. And then that comes out outwardly. So it can't just be inner, it's got to be outward too. And so God's word wants to change us on the outside so that we let our family and others know that God's word matters by reading it, listening to it, letting it change us. I would suggest to us tonight that God's word, if we let it do its what it wants to do, what God wants to do, it will transform our daily decisions, our schedules, our words, our actions, etc. So there's hope here as well. In the middle of our busyness, God can give us an undistracted, unanxious, unfettered reality. And it comes through letting his word be number one. So as we close tonight, I would just give a couple words of application. Three warnings that I think we see here, and then one exhortation of something we should do. First, we must beware of getting too busy or too distracted to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. If we ever get to the point in our lives where we're too busy to sit at the feet of Christ, to figuratively sit at his feet, to literally read his word, if we're ever too busy, too distracted to daily spend time in his word, then we're just too busy. We're too distracted. Beware of getting too busy to listen to God's word. Secondly, may we beware of getting too stressed, too troubled to sit at the feet of Christ and listen to his word. I've been there. And there's times where, and I appreciate your prayers for me, there's times when there's so much going on in the week and you have different opportunities to minister to people and to reach out to people, and maybe they don't respond the way that you want, we're praying they would, and all these different things. And so now Satan wants to put this guilt on you of you failed, you didn't do this right, all these different things. And you start to realize you're already thinking wrong because it's not about me anyway, it's all about him. And yet I can get so stressed and so troubled that I find a lot more time to be on this silly thing than to be on God's word. Got a lot more time, especially now that football's here, to flip on the TV and watch a football game. For 2.5 hours, 3 hours, a football game goes by so quick, doesn't it? And yet, 30 minutes in God's word. Why is that? It's because we haven't learned to truly delight in God's word as we ought. And it doesn't have to be that way. Lord willing, as we grow in our walk with God, this becomes so precious to us that, oh, if only I could get a couple hours today to spend time in God's word, I would do it. Or we find ourselves throughout the day, time here, time there, time here. Before we know it, we've spent an hour in God's word that day, just between different thoughts and times that we've been on his word. Beware of getting too stressed or too troubled to listen to his words. Thirdly, beware of getting too important in our own eyes or too active in ministry to sit at the feet of Jesus. I think here, Martha, I mean, this is my house. This is my place of abode, and I need to be the one doing all this stuff. And we understand there was a part there where she was probably right in that, but the way she handled it was wrong. May we never think too much of ourselves, think that we don't need to spend time at the feet of Christ. We may wander from God's word, but thank God that he will never cause his word to be taken from us. And that's what I want us to rejoice in. I would say our fourth application. Rejoice and take courage in the fact. Rejoice in this. Take courage in this fact that God's word will never leave you and it will never let you down. It will never unsatisfy you. Although we may choose to wander from God's word, God will never just take his word away from us. He gives it to us. He lays it out before us and he says, come eat of my word as you would a good meal. You'll never, as Christ said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of heaven. Come, eat of me, eat of my word, and you will never hunger. You will never be unsatisfied. So at the end of the day, the only thing that will matter is our choice. The only thing that will matter at the end of the day is that we have chosen to let God's word transform our life. Three questions. One, am I making good daily choices to let God's word transform my life? You have to answer that question. But just think, search your heart. Think of this week, think of today. Today's our busy day. Isn't it terrible when a Sunday can be so busy we don't have time to sit and read God's word? I think our Sundays are maybe too busy if that happens. But am I making good daily choices to let God's word transform my life? You know, the more we grow in God and a relationship with him, we learn to make better decisions each day to let his word transform us. But are we making good decisions to make sure that happens? Secondly, part of these decisions is, what am I saying yes to? Or what am I saying no to so that God's word can have free course in transforming my life? Maybe there's some entertainment choices that we just have to say no. No. I mean, it's entertaining, but what does it really do for me? I'm not saying all entertainment is wrong. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm just saying, think about some of the entertainment choices. Maybe it'd be better just to say no and spend some time in God's word. Or maybe say not as much to spend time in God's word. Or what am I saying yes to? I'm saying, yes, Lord, this is going to be a sacrifice. This is going to be a change in how I normally do my schedule for the week. But I'm going to sacrifice to spend time in prayer on Wednesday night with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I know I need to have time in your word, I need to have time in prayer, and we need to encourage one another. Maybe that's a decision we need to make. Or whatever it might be that God lays in our hearts. Thirdly, last question, how? How am I sharing the word of God's transforming work in my life with others? How am I sharing with other Christians? God is doing wonderful things in my life through his word. I just can't keep it to myself. Can I share with you? This isn't bragging. This is boasting in God, but it's not bragging in us. Just, can I share with you what God's been teaching me? How are we doing with unbelievers sharing with what God's doing in our lives? We need to be doing it, right? The Bible tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us tell others what God's doing in our life. How are you, how am I sharing the word of God's transforming work in my life with others? In a minute, we're going to sing, Have thy own way, Lord, have thy own way. That's an easy song to sing, but it can be a very hard truth to live out. And yet, when we come to God and we realize that his way is always best, and we really believe that his way is always right, then really maybe it's not as hard when we think correctly about it. So in a moment when we sing, maybe there's some areas in your life where you know, man, there are some decisions maybe I need to make differently so that God's word gets the priority in my life. Parents, you have this opportunity to show your children that God's word matters. Do your children ever see you reading the word? This was convicting to me. Do my boys ever see me at home reading the word just because I want to? Not to brag, but just because I want to. I mean, I know I read the word here at church for lessons, but do I read the word to them? I need to do a better job at that. Grandchildren, if you have grandkids, do your grandkids ever see grandma and grandpa reading the word or sharing with them, hey, I want to tell you what I read in God's word, how it's changing my life, even as a grandparent. We need to be doing that for our children, for our families, but ultimately for God's glory. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the protection it gives. Thank you for the many, many blessings your word gives us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to let you have your way in our lives. I pray that it would not be us, as even that other song says, not I, but Christ. May he be exalted in our lives, and may that be seen as we wholly give our lives, choose to let your word transform our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.